Well, the academy is the sort of the first step, really. But in terms of my own personal connection with God and things that God's been speaking to me of about, there's been a call really to engage at a deeper level in stepping into the Spirit and into the Jesus and into the Father at a deeper level. And that's been really interesting. I've found by stepping in and looking to get baptized deeper into God and into His presence that has taken me deeper into personal experiences of God that I've never really had before. I've sort of engaged in the river of life at a deeper level and traced it back to the source of around the throne, which has been really interesting. Found just deeper revelation that's come out of that. I've gone back to the Firestones and gone deeper into them and really gone back into the Father's heart and engaged there in eternity, which has been a really interesting experience. I've not really found a way to describe all the experiences quite yet, but I know my spirit has received a lot of revelation that my mind has not caught up to yet, and I find myself saying things at times that I've not really thought about or ever knew before. So I think some of it just comes out in everyday things I'm doing because my spirit just begins to release things. In the Firestones, I had some encounters there, leading me deeper into an engagement with some of the chancellors and the chancellors' houses of heaven, and that's been quite interesting. And I have a number of places and people and things I need to go back to over the next period of time just to pursue that. I journal everything and then I then sort of revisit those journals and then let my spirit lead me to certain places. Once I've got the first module of the Alpha group out tomorrow, hopefully, then I'm gonna sort of pursue some of the things that I've been experiencing recently a bit deeper. But a lot of them are sort of governmental perspectives of how the government of heaven works, and particularly the court of the councils of the fathers. I've engaged there a couple of times, and I think that's opening up revelation of some heavenly government, particularly to do with the role of chancellors and how our roles are in the heavens. I think a lot of the courts in heaven are activated and operated by angelic or spiritual beings because we've not come into maturity of sonship. I think in Zechariah 3, it talks about in Zechariah 3, generally about having charge of his courts, and I think a lot of us are learning about the courts and we're having experiences with the courts. Most of us have learned to operate with the mobile court and deal with accusations and that level of operating in authority. But it talks about in Zechariah 3, 6 and 7 about having charge of the courts. And I feel that there's a deeper role to play in operating in some of the governmental courts of heaven for us, rather than my previous experiences have been I've gone and presented things to the courts. But I know what God has been directing me to, and I've had some engagement with wisdom that's opened up this that. Actually, some people are called to actually sit in those courts and have charge over those courts and be involved in that level of outworking of government. So I think there's quite a lot more to discover in that. So some of that is what I'm looking to pursue going on into the rest of the year, in my own personal walk with God. But yeah. It was great to see the rest of you join. I don't know if anyone's got any questions or anything they would like to do today.
I was wondering, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, I was wondering, is desire enough to get things done in the realm of over territories like Iraq and Iran and those types of places, you know, where things are really stirred up and in Israel? Do you have to have a special word from God to deal with stuff over there, or is desire enough?
I don't personally think desire is enough, because it depends where the desire is coming from. If we've spent time engaging around the presence of God, around the ark, and we found things that are connected to our destiny and our spheres of government, then we can cultivate those desires to a level that releases us to operate with authority and mandates to do things. But just because we may be moved with compassion, or we may look at things on the TV or read things and say, wow, we should do something about this, I don't think that just gives us authorization to do it. You need a clear mandate. I mean, there are some pretty powerful things going on in the spiritual realms over those nations that you have to have that as a sphere of government to be able to tackle those things. And I've felt no mandate to deal with any of those things. I've looked and I've seen some of them and seen the current events. But what I feel as my part of my mandate is to equip people to operate in levels of authority and government like that. And so I think you need to know what you're called to do and what level of authority you're called to operate in. And of course, we're only learning these things. Once we become more mature and we learn to engage in our maturity and knowing what the authority we've been given, I think maybe then we get to deal with some of those issues. So I think some of the difficulties around there are how many of those things are consequences of things that are historic and in the ground, if you like, crying out, and how much of them are things that we have authority to deal with. And also how much has already been limited. I know the Galactic Council operate in nations and they set boundaries over things, but thinking back to, you know, court operation, when Jesus talked to Peter, he said, you know, Satan has desired to sift you. He didn't say, I'm going to stop Satan doing that, because Satan had a legal right of operation. And so what he did say is, I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail. And that was his judicial mandate in that situation of authority within a judicial process where Satan was looking to deal with Peter. And I think it's the same. We have to do the same. You know, what are we actually authorized to do? You know, can we say, no, you can't do that when there's a legal right to do it? We have to remove the legal rights. And if we have not got that sphere to govern those legal rights, it's going to be very difficult to do those things. So my view is, if we know that it's within our sphere, then we cultivate that desire, then we get a specific mandate from God. Other than that, I'm not saying there's danger, but I wouldn't want to be trying to tackle things that I'm not authorized to deal with. And it's not a simple thing. I mean, this goes back generations, and you know, there are political spirits in operation, there are other things in operation that It's not just a matter of, oh, well, I'm going to go to my throne and I'm going to tell these things to stop. You know, we had some riots that were going on several years ago when Ian was actually here doing a conference with us here locally in our church, and we because we were in the nation and because we stood representing the nation, we stepped into the realms of heaven in the courts and we stood under the judgment of God and accepted judgment for what was going on, and actually the riots stopped really immediately, basically, but we had authority because this was our nation, and as believers in that nation we had authority to act. I don't feel any authority to act in Iraq or Iran. Not living there and not feeling that my government is in that area, then I certainly wouldn't look to tackle something in that dimension without really knowing about it, I think, for me. So. Anyone else got anything?
Can you hear me?
Yep, can hear you.
Okay. We just had a series of meetings with some revivalists from South Africa, and about a year and a half ago, in one of our worship services, I saw this, I would call it a living creature, standing right behind the pulpit. It looked like, I called it an eagle angel, because yeah. I didn't know what else to call it. It was big, it was white, had big wings, and it had the head of an eagle. And I haven't seen it for about a year and a half. These revivalists came in, and the first night she was there, she was praying, and she saw the same living creature. We hadn't even talked or anything, and she described it to a T. So I just wonder if you got any insight on what that thing is all about and why he's showing up more than what I understand.
I'm not sure. I mean, there are obviously myriads of different angels and different operations of the angelic. One of our major angel of the church has a head with an eagle and a lion, so two faces, an eagle and a lion, and I'm sort of very familiar with him and his operation, and we work and cooperate together. You know, I assign him things to do, particularly when we have meetings and different things. But he's there all the time. You know, he's a large angel. You know, normally, people just see his ankles. You know, in the meeting, because he's sort of, you know, quite large, stands over our building and stuff. But sometimes, you know, sometimes there is an engagement people have with him. There are numbers of breakthrough angels that come when there are significant things going on in the realm of the spirit. And often they come with a perspective. So an eagle would often carry an apostolic perspective. So when there's something about to be released in terms of governmental or a shift, there can be a visitation that facilitates some of those shifts and breakthroughs in the spirit realm. And they turn up, you know, in meetings like that when they know that there's activity going to take place, and they're in cooperation with that activity, and they minister alongside people in that environment. I mean, the key would be when you see it, try and interact and engage and find out what its name is and ask it what its business is. You know, because, you know, if it's there with an assignment and it's waiting for someone to engage it rather than just standing there, then it's looking for someone to engage. And if you don't engage, it's almost like, well, we're missing out on the fullness of what happens. So when we have angels turn up or men in white linen turn up, we, you know, personally, I try and engage to find out what is their mission. Are they coming because they've just seen something and they just want to be part of it, or actually has God sent them? You know, are they assigned to your gathering as a regular thing? Do you know the name of the church angel and its function and your function in it? Those are some of the things which I think Bob will want us to find out. Because I do a lot of assigning angels, particularly because they do things that I don't have to go and do. So it's great to assign them to clear the atmosphere at times, to open portals, to bring revelation to people, different things depending on what's going on at any particular time. So this particular angel, you describe it as a living creature. If it's one of the Ophanim, then that has usually a function, particularly in transformation and times and keys and seasons. But you can't look at an angel and just generally distinguish what sort of grouping it's from, because they within the groupings there are dimensions of them within it. I mean, usually, the seraphim that they come in a sense of burning ones, the kashmalim, shining ones, but the larger ones generally are usually the ishim, or if they're sort of prince warring angels over regions or over churches that are called to breakthrough and different things like that. I would look to engage. I mean, that's the key. Engage. And if you think, well, how do I engage? Then I would basically begin to meditate around that picture and vision that you've already received as a testimony, and then engage into it and begin to ask. Okay, what was your assignment? What's your name? Are you assigned to us as a church? What for? That type of thing, and just look for a flow of revelation that comes. And if you're not engaging with that, then just go and ask God, did you send that? Is there something I need to know? And just seek out the revelation for those encounters, and you'll find that you'll get that revelation. And also the things that are coming, I think there's so much more where we're going to realize that those angels are assigned. Now, quite often it's like, well, we've been praying for something, and then we're surprised when an angel shows up with the answer to our prayers. But this is what God does. He sends angels. I think people have misunderstood the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in us with angels that are ministering. Angels are ministering spirits. The Holy Spirit is God, and He's in us. I think a lot of the sort of previous things of come Holy Spirit, and in the previous years ago, in when the Vineyard was starting, the Wimber movement, in the 80s, there was a lot of this sort of come Holy Spirit, and there were manifestations that were going on in the room. And actually, I now don't see that it was the Holy Spirit at all. It was God responding and releasing the angels that represent His hand and His power and His things that are operating. And I can remember talking to some people who went to Toronto when Toronto was first going on in 1993, 4 or 5, around there. And they said that many children were seeing that there were angels ministering to people the adults weren't seeing, and there was a lot of, okay, the Holy Spirit's moving. Well, in a sense, that's true, but in a sense, God actually releases angels to do the ministry. That's what they're there to do. They're ministering spirits, to minister on our behalf and on Him. And I think if you read in the book of Acts, God didn't send the Holy Spirit to get Peter out of prison or Paul out of prison.
Right.
He sent an angel to do it. And I think because we've lost that sense of engaging with the angelic, we've attributed a lot of things to God, that it's God sending angels to do His bidding.
That's good.
Okay. Anyone else got anything?
I guess I could share another encounter.
Yeah.
And just ask your perspective on it.
Yep.
Because I've been practicing, doing a lot of things. But a few weeks ago, we're in a time where we're trying to start a Christian school here.
Yeah.
And been, you know, engaging around the Ark of God and all those things, and just seeking God for wisdom. And anyway, I went into, I believe it was the Court of the Upright.
Yeah.
I stepped into this place, and I've heard you describe it before. I believe that was the name of it, and it was to a T of what I'd experienced a couple times before. The first time I ever went there, it was just involuntary. He just took me there, and there was nobody there. It was just completely just a big empty room, and I was standing in the middle of this big floor, and there was seating all around me, like seven sections, and there was some thrones up in front. I guess you'd call them thrones. Mm-hmm. Anyway, in starting this school that we're trying to establish, I was like summoned there, and I appeared there, and I was just standing, and there was a small wooden chair in the center of the room, this big room. And the seating was full of what I understood just to be the men in white linen or saints of old, whatever. And, you know, I just knew I was supposed to sit in this little wooden chair. And so I sat in it, which to me represented humility, because I've been in that before. And I just humbled myself. And it was like all of them, it was just one voice I heard, but it was like the whole group of them said it. But it was just one voice, and they just asked me a simple question: are you willing to pay the price? Mm. And it really just really struck a note in my heart, and it was like I didn't give them an answer. It was like, oh boy, I don't know. This is getting serious now. I know what you're saying. Then, you know, then I was just back, just stepped out of it, and I just, you know, I pondered that for a few days, what he was asking me, and then it was like I got into prayer again, and I ended up back in that same place, same chair, and, you know, and I knew what the answer had to be. And so, you know, I gave them the answer was, yes, I'll pay the price. I didn't, you know, is that the Court of the Upright? I mean, I don't understand all of it yet.
I think there's so many different ways that these courts operate. It's not just a one thing for everybody. And a lot of the encounters that we have are designed to engage us at the point that we're needing engagement. So at this point, you're seeking for something, you're really looking for to develop that desire in your heart for this school, for looking for an outworking of that. There will be men in white linen that have experience of establishing those things, of establishing new works, of establishing new things in the kingdom, and the difficulties those face, they wish to trade into, to invest into our ministries, because they are fulfillments of some of the things that they were doing. But we're in a new generation, and there's things that they want to engage in. So I found that they often can relate the humanity of things, because they've been there and they've done it. You know, an angel, an angelic being has not been there and it's not done it, and got the T-shirt or the hat. They have, and therefore they relate better to the difficulties and the cost. You know, the angels don't see that. They look into our lives. They don't see or understand the cost and the challenges in the same way. And so they have paid the cost, some of them with their lives, but ultimately they are there because they were willing. and some of them didn't pay the cost. You know, and they will have insight into this is why I failed. This is what let me down. And you can get insight into that to help. You know, and I feel that their revelation and the things they can reveal to us we can connect to in a way which we can't do in other settings. And personally, you know, we have 12 men in white linen assigned to our ministry. There's one assigned to each of our council of 12, and they all have a aspect to them that relates to our ministry and what we're called to do, and they're in wanting to invest in people and to equip people to fulfill and to outwork the fullness. And that some of that is very positive, and some of that is understanding the pitfalls and the challenges and knowing how to overcome them. So, you know, as you're sitting in that chair, you know, they know that there's a cost. They've had to pay a cost or not. And so there's a sense that I would go back and I would look, okay, who's assigned to this ministry? Who's assigned to what we're doing? Who can give, you know, deeper insight into and support and advice and an advisory capacity to us, and look to see who comes forward? You know, and I think it's that, in a lot of these things, I just sort of think, okay, we need to try it out, and we need to explore deeper involvement with them, you know. And you may find that there will be some that step up, or one that steps up and says, yeah, I've been there, done that, you know. But the challenge to you would be, look, if they're asking you, are you willing to pay the cost, there is going to be a cost. You know, the reality is there is going to be a cost. You know, there's not a fact that, you know, and some of that may be just a preparation. Look, are you really going to go the whole way here? And I think sometimes, you know, when we get the vision for something and we get the passion for something and we get that enthusiastic, yeah, we're going to start something and we're going to push through, you know, we're going to do this, then, you know, everything's great. And then you sort of start hitting the walls, and then you have to then start to, how are we going to overcome these obstacles? How are we going to administrate these things? You know, how are we going to bring the government of heaven into this? Because how we've done it in the past, we mustn't keep doing things the way we've done things in the past. So you're right, you know, you begin to cultivate desire, you begin to get around the ark, you begin to get God's perspective, look into what was, to begin to see what this looks like from eternity's perspective rather than how it just looks like from today. You know, and then we can begin to bring what was into what is, and that will shape what will be. You know, and if we just look at it from the perspective of what is, and even if we get a blueprint in this perspective, we need to actually have a broader widening of our expectations, I think, into a new supernatural dimension of how these things are. So it's like, okay, yeah, what has our expectation in the past been of a school or a ministry? Okay, let's look into what it should look like from the perspective of eternity, and then let's expand our perception and our expectations to go way beyond what our natural limitations would put on it, and then we can begin to administrate that from a heavenly perspective in the fullness of it. And I think the fullness of it is always way beyond that we can imagine or think. And we can't think or imagine those things out of our current revelation. We have to begin to shape them in desire out of what we see in eternity. And I think that's a massive difference, you know. And in any of these things, you know, we're gonna get to do things in a new way, you know, and that requires different protocol and different foundations to it than we've done before. And I think probably spending more time on the blueprint and cultivating the desire and looking into what it looks like from God's perspective rather than rushing in and doing things the way we know how to do them, let's get God's perspective on how he wants us to do them, you know, and that will be different, you know. And if we try and do them an old way, I think we'll find actually the cost will be too much, because we won't have the anointing to pay the cost. Actually, the cost of doing things the new way is actually about embracing, letting go of the old and embracing something new and looking for a fresh governmental way of how we release it, I think. So, if that makes sense.
Oh, yeah, it does. I've been guilty of wanting to rush things. I get a vision, I just want to go run and get it done.
Yeah,
that makes a lot of sense to me. And I have, you know, I've engaged heaven, and I really feel like I received a mandate to do it. And I have had some encounters with some of the men in white linen. I had an encounter where I think I was in the court of the chancellors or something like that. And, you know, David came to me and just imparted something to me concerning Solomon. Paul came and part of something concerning Timothy and how they raised up that next generation. And this guy that I had never met and didn't know, and said his name was Tobias. And I, you know, and it was just like, it was that Proverbs 22:6, I think, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart. He spoke that verse to me, said he was going to give me some understanding and things in that. And, you know, and so after that encounter, I just Googled Tobias to find out who's Tobias. You know, I did what everybody does. I Googled it. Come to find out, he was a Greek scholar that was sent to a city to actually teach the boys.
Oh, right.
So I thought, okay, that makes sense. So anyway, yeah. But I think I have rushed things a little, and I need to do more work in heaven to get these things established, because I tried to rush it, and we tried to open a registration, and it just fell flat. Mm. But I still feel the mandate to do it, you know. I still feel the vision, the desire. It's getting stronger. In fact, it's got so strong that, you know, I have to do it.
Yeah.
I just need to do it God's way, and that's what I'm searching for. So, yeah, those things, that's good advice.
Yeah, and I think just because we have a blueprint doesn't mean we have the strategy to outwork the blueprint. And I think for me, you know, I love blueprints. I mean, that's my thing. I love getting blueprints out of heaven. But that sort of apostolic function needs to have a kingly perspective of how the strategy of delivering that blueprint needs to be outworked. And so going to the court of strategy and getting specific mandates for specific times within the blueprint and the season, you know, the seasons that are in the blueprint, you know, because I think, you know, I've discovered, you know, I used to think it was really easy. Get a blueprint, that's it, you're going to do it, you know. But the more I've discovered in terms of heaven, is it's like literally what happens is you have the blueprint in heaven, and it's in heaven, then you begin to engage it, you begin to cultivate desire for it, and it's like the light, the glory of God shines down on it, but what that forms on the earth is a shadow of it. And it's the actually occupying the shadow of it is the key, because it has to be done in a different way. You know, you can't do it from a top-down way. It has to be that way up, and therefore the way in which you establish the kingly and the priestly function in heaven, and you begin to get that connection there, which that releases the light onto the blueprint that forms the shadow on the earth, then you have to have the apostolic and the prophetic. Now, I think our understanding of apostolic and prophetic have been very much fivefold ministry understanding rather than a heavenly four faces of God order of Melchizedek understanding. And I would say that, you know, when you carry the full word of God for the blueprint, for what it is, and you carry that word, and you literally become that word and you literally carry it, that's one side of it. Then you need the apostolic government to see the word outworked. And just because you carry a prophetic word doesn't give you the government to outwork it. You need both. So then those two form an agreement on earth for the filling of that shadow with living stones. Because ultimately it's living stones that form everything that's in the kingdom. It's kingdom relational living stones. It's not a structure, it's not an organization that you're creating. You're actually working with living stones, and you're looking for those living stones coming together to occupy that shadow, so their people, their destinies, and actually what the shadow begins to look like, because it's a shadow, it's just an outline. But actually, when you get living stones in there, the living stones begin to shape what it actually looks like, because it's their interaction and their destiny and their gifts and who they are that actually shapes what it looks like in reality. And until you get living stones engaged, it's just a shadow. Now, once you have that, then God begins to manifest himself in that shadow, if you like, and begins to fill it, and it will draw people into it to begin to engage. And I think that sort of, you know, I've learned a lot in the last 12 months about strategy and about how God does things as opposed to how I would do them, you know. And, you know, I've had to learn to take my hands off a lot of things and allow those that are called. See, those who get the blueprint are not necessarily those who bring the governmental order to things. You need implementers. You know, I mean, I've implemented so many things in my life, but actually it's not my primary gift. I've had to do it because I didn't know how to release other people to do it. Now, the thing about releasing other people to implement is they will do it differently from you, and they'll probably do it slower than you. And that can create frustrations. I've suffered that. It's like, well, I gave you that blueprint 9 months ago. Why are you still not doing it? You know, and it's like, but what I've learned is that you have to give, you know, that heavenly, priestly, and kingly connection gives support for what's on earth. And it's like you have that as the four faces of God operating together. So you bring government, but you need earthly agreement. And it's the living stones that bring the earthly agreement in the outworking of things. And, you know, and I've had to learn patience with people, you know, and I've had to learn not to interfere in how people are going to do it, because they have to shape it, because I'm not called to, you know. And we've got seven mountains here that I'm not allowed on. As much as I think I could, if I was on them, I would be doing things differently. I'm not allowed on them. God just won't let me, because they're other people's responsibility. Even though I brought the blueprint for the mountains and I released what the mountains were, I'm not allowed on them. And so I have to support and encourage, and I have to carry the people in my heart that are on those mountains. And that is how I can do my bit, is I carry them in my heart, I take them into the place of heaven, I take them around the ark, and I release to them the resource and blessing of God, and I call forth them into the fullness of their destiny in what they're doing. You know, and that's my role, you know. And, you know, as much as I would like to do something else at times, I felt that's actually my role. You know, that means I have to carry other people and nurture and encourage and help them to find their place and their thing, because they will be the living stones which will actually form something that is on earth as it is in heaven. You know. So, yeah.
Oh boy. I got a lot to learn.
Oh, we've all got a lot to learn. Yeah, all got a lot to learn. But, you know, we're learning quickly. I mean, things are changing quickly. You know, I know in the last 12 months, I probably I have more revelation of things in the last 12 months than in the last 3 or 4 years. And the last 3 or 4 years, I had more revelation than the last 40 years. And because the more you pursue and the more you engage and the more you step into the place of revelation, the more you get, and then the more you understand of how to function in the protocols and how you do it, and then you get all the angelic engagement and involvement. And, I assign those angels to go out before me and prepare the way, and particularly, to do things that I can't do, like find the right connections in the kingdom with a relationship that I can't do without on my own. And I found, over the last few months, connections in the kingdom have just started to appear. I couldn't make those things happen, but what I did was I assigned angels to go out and prepare the way so that those relational connections would be there. A bit like, Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham sent out his servant, Eliezer, out to get a wife. And he basically said, the Lord will send his angels before you. And when they got to the well, there was a whole load of commotion going on, stirred up by those angels, so that the servant could find, the right woman, the right wife, who was there ready for the connection. But without that angel going before, that wouldn't have happened around the well, and he wouldn't have actually been able to find her. And I think that's the key in a lot of this. It's actually seeing that the things that can be done in the realm of the spirit by the angelic to prepare the way for things is so much different than what we can do. And by understanding that, we get a heads up on a lot of things, and we walk into places and things are already prepared for us. Which I think is great, Okay, so is there anything else today?
Mike, I have a quick question.
Yeah.
Last month, the last session that you did, I think it was the 24th, you highly recommended people watch it. I watched it, and you had mentioned that the very core of all our beings are always seated on our mountain.
Yeah.
At what point in our relationship with God does that happen for a believer or,
Yeah.
When does that happen?
Well, in a sense, it's like in our own spirit, our spirit is like a mountain. I've found, it within me, my first encounters with my spirit and the first love gate and opening up my spirit to the presence of God and those type of encounters, I wasn't really focused on what it looked like. I was looking at him, at who was coming out through the doorway, at the presence of God and feeling the sensations of the spirit filling me and the presence of God coming into my spirit. Now, having sort of done that a lot, I then began to teach a few other people to do it, and I began to sort of look a little bit more at where I was. What was this? Where was this first love gate? Where was this? What did my spirit look like? And I found it was a mountain. I found that the gate of first love was in a pillar of cloud that went up into the heavens, which represents the true, that the counterfeit Tower of Babel tried to engage in. And so when you open the door of first love, you've got connection back into the realm of the garden of God, into the realm of heaven. And then you I looked around. I saw a throne, two thrones, in fact, on my mountain. I saw that the doorways that I've engaged with in my spirit are at the bottom of that mountain. I found the river of life was flowing out, flowing down that mountain, out through my gateways. And I began to realize that actually my spirit represents the place of authority and government. And so when I then surrender to the Lordship of Christ or the Fatherhood of God, I invite them to sit on the throne of my mountain and to teach me and to equip me to rule there. So I've gone through the process of being a friend of God and finding intimacy to Lordship and Kingship and Sonship. And I want to be fathered. You know, so I invite the Father to sit on the throne of my life. And then I sit with him, and I'm expecting him to father me and teach me about sonship in the kingdom. And that all really is associated with my mountain, who I am, really, in a governmental position of authority. And so that really is immediate. It's just we don't really understand it. We've never been taught it. So it's when I drink living water, then I have a source of life in me, the fountain of life. You know, I've just never learned to engage it and open it. Now I know I can open that source and drink deeply of it, then the aspect of government from a heavenly perspective flows out of understanding the government, the seat of rest or the seat of government on my own throne. And when does that happen in the realms of heaven? It's already there in the realms of heaven. It's there in the realm of the kingdom of God. You know, when it says the kingdom of God is in you, I think it's Luke 17:21. It's in your midst. It's actually in your innermost being. It's also a realm in the realms of heaven. And so once you've established the kingdom of God in you, as in God ruling in you, then you can begin to establish rule in heaven. Now, Zechariah 3, 6 and 7 describe the process. You're walking in his ways here. So learning to walk in his ways in fellowship, intimacy, relationship here, so that we can begin to administer his kingdom there. You know, so our mountain is there in the realms of heaven. It is who we are, our position of government. It is caretaked by one of the Ben Elohim angels for us until we come to maturity, so that we learn how to engage there and we are invested with authority as sons there. And to start with in lordship, you know, it's not full on kingship, sonship to begin with, it's lordship. So we get to administer some of the things he shows us and he gives us to administer. It's already there, and I don't think there has to be a point. It's revelation more than anything else. It's revelation of the fact it's there. And then how do I engage it? I present myself as a living sacrifice, because I can only engage in authority in that authority which has been invested. So, you know, like Jesus said, you know, I too am a man under authority. And it's that being under authority which gives us access to authority. And, you know, the living sacrifice process, engaging around the ark for mandate to rule, all that stuff comes out of God being, you know, the Lord of my life and me surrendered to it, and then recognizing that I then have authority also to administer kingdom. So I don't think it's like a set time or fixed thing. I think it's revelation and desire to pursue it, really. But it is who we are. I mean, it when I'm there, it's not like, well, there's this mountain there, it's me. You know, that mountain represents my position of governmental authority. The throne represents the seat of my government there. We describe it, obviously, in terms of mountains, because that's how the Bible describes it, and the mountain of the house of the Lord, and different illustrations of mountains. But really, it's more to do with my position of government in the realm of the kingdom. And the more I recognize it, the more access I get to it, I think. You know, but the more I have to pursue it, you know. I guess I've learned a lot of these things by experience because God has just given me experiences so I can pursue them. Now I understand much more about the protocol of how they work and how they function than I did when I first started to think. You know, I just thought, oh, there's a mountain. I need to get on that mountain as a throne. I'm just going to sit on the throne. I just didn't really think about that that was representing my seat of government in the realms of heaven. You know, but then once I got to sit there and I began to then seek for the protocols and understanding of what I'm supposed to do there and how I'm supposed to do it, that's opened up, you know, deeper revelation, and particularly in terms of how I get mandates to rule there. And so, you know, I spend probably 90% of my time around the Ark, opening my heart up, seeking, looking, and stepping into the four faces of God, looking from the perspective of there, looking back into what was, all that stuff, and 10% on my mountain actually rule, governing. You know, I used to sort of go to try and govern without a mandate, because I didn't understand you needed mandates, you know, so... You know, God is gracious, and he smiles a lot, and there's a lot of mercy, you know, in the joy of the process, you know. And so now I've learned to spend more time in his presence, seeing things from his perspective, then I can govern really quickly out of that. I don't know if that sort of answers.
No, that's great. That's great. I appreciate it.
Okay, good. Right. Okay, well, let's...